Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Let's begin by standing and turning to hymn number 419. Father, we praise you for Jesus, we praise you for our King, and we thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to stand up for him and to fight in this battle. Thank you, Father, that you didn't sugarcoat anything. You've explained all of this to us in your word. We're in a war, but that war is not against flesh and blood. It's against the devil and his demons. It's against those forces of wickedness in high places. And Father, we praise you that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is greater than all of them. By far, it isn't even a contest. I love the passage in Scripture where we see him when he approaches someone who was demon-possessed and they were terrified of him. Father, we're on the winning side. We know this. Sometimes we get tired, though. We get weary. We need strengthening. We need encouragement to remind ourselves again of the nature of this battle and of the end of the story, who the victor is, and where the blessing and the answer lies. And Father, as we look around and we see the trials and the difficulties, we were hearing about them in Venezuela today in Sunday school, and we see them in our nation. We seem to be a little bit behind them, heading in the same direction. Father, we see people suffering, and we see it because it's a rejection of your word and what you say. Father, you love people. You sent your Son to die and to pay the price for their sins. He rose from the dead as the first fruits. This gospel message is for everyone, in every nation, everywhere in the world. And we thank you that we today, in this hour, have the privilege to proclaim it, to remind one another of it, and to be filled with your Spirit as we listen to your word proclaimed today. We pray that you would bless as it's brought. And may our hearts and all that is done in this hour be pleasing in your sight. May Jesus' name be lifted high. May you be praised, honored, and glorified. May we be encouraged and strengthened in the power of the Lord as we worship him together and fellowship here and after the service. We give you thanks for all these things and commit them to you. Pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue.
We are glad to have Joe and Gail Owens with us today. I'm going to ask him to come this time.
Well, as I was saying, we are truly grateful to be with you here this morning. And we've been on the field. In May, we finished 21 years on the field. And this church supported us 4 years while we were on deputation. And for that, we are extremely grateful that you took us on that, on faith at that point in time. We were on deputation 5 years. And we've just been talking about it on this trip. How did we do that? The Lord knows. And for that, I'm thankful that we forget. You know? And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't forget, but he makes us a promise he won't remember. So, we aren't going to go there this morning, but that's something you can meditate on. We forget because we're human, but God makes us a promise. When he says, your sins I'll not remember anymore, to me, that's much better than forgetting, because if we need to depend on God's forgetfulness about our sins, we're all toast. Burnt toast. This morning, in the book of James, verse 6, actually, I'll read verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7, but I want to, the subject is doubt. Doubt. We all struggle with doubt, and I've been thinking about it. Gail and I have both been dealing with people in Argentina while we've been up here. Through the wonders of technology, you can still do that, and for that we're extremely grateful. But doubt. And James writes, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. For let not that man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so that word wavering is translated elsewhere as doubt. It's that idea. But it's interesting because normally when we think of doubt, we think of doubt coming because there's a lack of confidence, right? If you grew up and somebody important in your life never kept their promises, you begin to doubt them. Why? You had a lack of confidence that they would do what they said they were going to do. That's not what this word's talking about. This word's talking about doubt that comes because there's an unwillingness to make a commitment. And you know, if you're not willing to commit and go 100%, then doubts come up. Things come up. And so I mentioned in Argentina that the government is actively trying to destroy families, and so there's real struggles in marriage. And you see it in the new civil code. There's single, concubine, and marriage. What's concubinage? Well, it's where they come together and they go before the government. Instead of getting married, they form a union that's called a concubinage. Doesn't require the same commitment. The husband retains control of the children. The wife receives nothing if they separate. She takes away what she brought into the relationship, and he takes away what he brought into the relationship, except that he takes the children with him. And as far as I'm concerned, it's unbiblical, but that's a reality in Argentina. And it came about because there was an unwillingness to commit to the institution that God set up called marriage. And there were lots of doubts, but the doubts weren't from a lack of confidence. The doubts were from an unwillingness to commit. And you know, when you're unwilling to commit, you begin to reason, right? Problems come up and your mind starts reasoning. That's what the root of this word is. It's a word that talks about judging and reasoning and thinking. So it's not talking about something that a doubt that arises because you lack confidence. It's talking about a doubt that arises because you're not fully committed. And that's why James says, this person who's not fully committed can't think that he'll receive anything from God. In Argentina, to talk about it, I talk about loyalty. An old, forgotten concept. No? God wants us to be loyal. We talk a lot about faithfulness. But loyalty was based on a pact. You know, the king, if you were loyal to him and swore the oath of loyalty, the king would give you lands and riches. But when he went to war and he called in that oath of loyalty, you had to leave your lands and your riches and bring along your riches to help him go to war. Right? Because you swore to be loyal to him. And that loyalty was that you were going to be committed to him 100% until he released you from that oath. I don't know if any of you have watched the Lord of the Rings. I like the film, all three of them. But in the last one, Peregrin Took swears an oath of loyalty to the steward of Gondor. And he's stuck with that until the steward throws him out the door and says, I release you from your oath. Before he tried to burn his son alive. But the point is that commitment that was symbolized in times past by an oath of loyalty is what God looks for. And that concept is throughout the Bible. That God wants us to be loyal and committed to Him. And James is saying, if you're not, don't expect to receive anything from God. God isn't stingy. You can pray if you lack wisdom. Pray, and God will give if you're fully committed to Him. And just go to Romans chapter 4. And we'll look at another place that this word's used. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. It's talking about Abraham. We'll begin in verse 18. He says, who against hope, the who is Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And that was what was counted to him for righteousness. That he was fully committed to God, that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. We were in a church last Sunday, and a young lady that grew up was best friends with our fourth daughter. We have five, for those of you who don't know. So I refer to them by numbers rather than by names, so you have an idea where they occur. But she was talking that in the churches that her and her family had visited, there was this lack of commitment. And when you ask for commitment for people to be involved in Awana, for example, they left the church. They wanted to come, they wanted to receive the benefits, but they didn't want any commitment. And she said to me, is it like that in Argentina? Unfortunately, yes. Why? Because the devil has worked to raise up over throughout the world believers, they say they're believers, but they're unwilling to commit. They're unwilling to commit to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God, Jesus Christ, committed to go to the cross and hang there for you? I don't know if I would have. I love my wife, but I don't know if I would have committed to going to the cross. It was a horrible death. He actually died by suffocation. And that's why they say it could take a strong person up to a week to die. Because until your body ran out of strength to raise you up so that you could take that breath, and you were just hung like this and you couldn't breathe anymore, you lived. But that commitment. And it says that Abraham had that commitment with God. He committed himself to God. God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your family, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, if that was you, don't answer out loud, but if that was you, and God said, I want you to leave your house, And I'll show you when we get to where we're going that this is it. How many of you would sell your house and leave? Well, you know, God calls us to be wise. He gave us a mind to think with. And we began reasoning. Right? That's what the Word's talking about. Why do we begin reasoning? Because we're not 100% committed. We're not 100% committed. No, I'm not saying that you should sell your house and leave and go somewhere where you think God's calling you. But we sang in the songs. Those songs touched on that theme, didn't they? Being committed. How are you going to go where God wants you to go if you're not committed? You know, the graduation song for Yale University, they wouldn't sing it now. Lead on, O King Eternal. We're going forth to your battlefields. Your battlefields will be where our tents are pitched. I mean, they aren't thinking about going out and living in tents now and serving the Lord, those who graduate from Yale. There's no commitment. But Abraham committed. And because he had made the commitment to God, that God would give him a son, in Genesis 22, you remember the story, Genesis 22, God had come to Abraham when he was 75 years old and said that he was going to give him a son. How old was Abraham when God finally gave him that son? 100 years old. And God comes to him in Genesis 22 and he says, take now, in verse 2, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Question, at this point in time, was Isaac Abraham's only son? No, because he had Ishmael by Hagar. But God comes and says, your only son. Why? Because this was the son of the promise. This was the one that God told Abraham he was going to have when Abraham made his 100% commitment to God. And God wants to find out if Abraham's still committed or if this son has changed Abraham's commitment. Children can do that, right? Children can change your commitment to the Lord. Different things can change our commitment to the Lord. And God comes to Abraham. I believe that Isaac was 17 to 20 years old when God came and asked Abraham for this. And again, same thing. Go and I'll show you the mountain. I'm just telling you what direction you need to go towards the land of Moriah. But I'll show you the mountain. Again, don't answer out loud. But if it was you, would you start reasoning with God about why you couldn't? And what does it say in verse 3? Abraham rose up early in the morning. In the Spanish it says he rose up really, really, really early in the morning, before it was even day. He rose up to start on the journey. He didn't spend all night until the sun rose saying, Lord, are you really sure about this? Lord, you said that through him, I was going to be the father of many nations. But if I burn him on an altar, and all that's left is ashes, How in the world are you going to keep your promise? I'm giving you my conversation that I would have had with the Lord. And it's a doubt that comes because we're not fully committed. And we start reasoning. Somebody asked, how do the Argentines deal with the inflation? They say, there's always a way. There's always a way around the government regulation. There's always a way around this. There's always a way. And they look for it. They look for it. They're masters at it. But it makes it really hard when it comes for them making a commitment to God. Because God says, do you know what that would cost me? No, you personally, I don't know what the cost would be. But you're telling me that God's telling you through his word that he wants you to consider this. But you're beginning to reason, so why the doubt? Where does the doubt come from? Maybe you're not committed to God like God wants you to be committed. Maybe your loyalty isn't what you think it is with God. But Abraham got up way before the morning and he went, and the third day God showed him which mountain it was. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, worship, and come again to you. Was there doubt in Abraham's mind? He committed to God, let's say 40 years ago, 45 years ago. God, I'm committed to you. You said that you were going to do this. I committed to it. So far, you fulfilled it. I'm still committed. You said that through this son that you promised and you fulfilled the promise, you were going to make me the father. And so if I go up there and I offer him as a sacrifice, that out of those ashes, you're going to raise him back to life. And he says that to his servants. The lad and I are going to go. We're going to offer the sacrifice, and we're going to come back and go home with you. So what does that mean? God, I'm committed to you. You said that this is the boy. If I offer him and burn him up, then you're going to, even though the wind scatters those ashes, you're going to regather them all and breathe life back into them like you did Adam. And he's going to walk down off the mountain with me. I'm committed to you, God. I don't have any doubts that this is the boy and that you're going to do what you said through him. And that's why James says, if we have those kind of reasoning doubts, we can't think that God's going to give us what we're asking for. Because God wants us to be fully committed to God. And there's a lot of social pressures in the world today. It's always been there, but it just seems like with the technology that it's much louder and it's much more, much stronger and much more of an influence in our life. I mean, when you go for a job hire, our daughters, they went to the job hires. They had to give their Facebook password to their employer so that they could check their Facebook accounts. Why? The employer wanted to see what kind of person they were hiring. So what happens if we as believers are classified as homegrown extremists. And they go back and look at your Facebook and see what you posted for Jesus Christ. Is your commitment going to change? God wants us to be committed. He committed everything through Jesus Christ to save us. And God wants us to be committed to Him. And Abraham did. They walked up the mountain. Isaac's talking to him. Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife, but where's the lamb? How did he know about the lamb? He watched Dad go out and sacrifice a lamb as payment for his sins and for Isaac's sins. And that lamb's blood was shed, showing that someday God was going to send the Redeemer, and his blood wouldn't just cover our sins, his blood would take away our sins so we could spend an eternity with God in heaven. And so he's asking, hey, Dad, didn't you forget something here? I mean, all these years I've watched you go out there, take that lamb, put your hand on its head, confess your sins and my sins, and then slit the lamb's throat, and then put it on the altar and burn it to ashes. So we got the wood for, we got the fire, we got the knife. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answers, God will provide. God will provide. Again, why could Abraham believe that God would hear him and God would answer? Because Abraham was committed. Abraham was committed. So they get up there. And again, if it was me, you have to take rocks to build the altar, right?
Nah.
Be honest. If you're going to offer one of your kids, how long is it going to take you to build that altar? How many reasons are you going to come up with that this rock won't serve to be part of the altar? Abraham didn't. He built the altar. Do you ever wonder why Isaac didn't run away when Abraham started to bind him? Because it says he placed him bound on the altar. Because Isaac as well believed that God would keep his promise through him, and he was just as committed as his father was. And he allowed his father to bind him and put him on the altar and take the knife and raise it above his throat to make that slash to spill his blood over the altar. Because they were both committed to God and believed that God would provide the answer. And you know the end of the story. God says, look behind you. An angel spoke from heaven. I believe it was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Look behind you. And there was a ram with its horns caught in the bush. And Abraham unbinds Isaac. They go over there, take that ram and offer it in Isaac's place, just like Jesus Christ was offered in our place on the cross. And God did it. Question. Did God know how much Abraham loved God before he took him up there for that test? I mean, if we believe God knows everything, did God know how much Abraham loved him? So why did he have Abraham do it? So that Abraham would know that his commitment hadn't wavered, that his love for God hadn't wavered, because he'd waited so long for this son, and now he was here, and now he was growing up. And Sarah was really old. She dies not long after this. And God said it was going to be through Sarah, and if she wasn't in good health, how was that going to happen? But he wasn't reasoning these things. He wasn't thinking all these things. That's us, because we're not as committed as Abraham was. And he called the place, God provides. God provides, James says, God provides to those who are committed to him. But if you're not committed, don't think you're going to receive from him. How's your commitment to God? Has it changed over the years? Is it wavering? I find it interesting that that's the word that's often used to translate this word that talks about doubt that comes because we're reasoning why we can't really trust God. We waver. God wants us to be fully committed. Even though we're older, even though we can see that that light at the end of the tunnel is on a train that's headed our way, God still wants us to be committed to him. To be like the Apostle Paul. I finished my course. I've run my race. And now I'll receive the prize, the high calling of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ committed everything to save us from sin. Father, help us to be fully committed to you, to the end of this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you so much, Joe, for the message today. And I just wanted to emphasize once again these announcements. I think I forgot to mention the picnic. Picnic on the 16th, Saturday the 16th, at Charlestown Park at 11 a.m. If you would like to go, please sign up on the list on the bulletin board in the foyer. All right? And then we are going over to Grady's, so if you'd like to go along, you know where it is. Okay. So I believe that's all the announcements. And I had you sit down. I guess I'll have you stand up again. We'll have a closing prayer. Our Father, we thank you so great and much for your love and grace to us. And we thank you, Lord, for this message today of commitment. We know that that's a difficult, difficult thing for many people. And we just pray that you'll help us each one to know how faithful you are and help us to be faithful to you. Bless us now as we part company for a while. We pray that you'll be with us as we go over to eat lunch. We just pray that everything will go well, that you'll continue to bless your servants, Joe and Gail Owens, and the ministry that they have, and all these other men that are carrying on the work there while they are away. We just ask your special blessings upon them. And be with those who are having difficult times right now, the ill ones, the ones that's in the hospital. Lord, that you'll watch over them and keep them in your care. Thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.